word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he took him bound in chains along with all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God pronounced this disaster against this place. The Lord has brought it about and has done as he said. Because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you. Now behold, I release you today from the chains on your hands. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you well. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Go wherever you think it good and right to go. If you remain, then return to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon appointed governor of the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever you think it right to go." So the captain of the guard gave him an allowance of food and a present and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and lived with him among the people who were left in the land. The second reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 44, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who lived in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, at Tarpanhes, at Memphis, and in the land of Pathros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, "You have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger, in that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they, nor you, nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abomination that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they became a waste and a desolation as at this day. And now thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant? Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers, the evil of the kings of Judah, the evil of their wives, your own evil, and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked in my law and my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm, to cut off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt to live, and they shall all be consumed. In the land of Egypt they shall fall. By sword and by famine they shall be consumed. From the least to the greatest they shall die by the sword and by famine, and they shall become an oath, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return to dwell there. For they shall not return, except some fugitives. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything that we have vowed, making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." And the women said, "When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her bearing her image and poured out drink offerings to her?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading God's word for us. Brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 reminds us, "For whatever was written in our former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures that we may have hope." With that in mind, please pray with me. Father, as we hear from somewhat unfamiliar and long story of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, enlighten the eyes of our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may understand the immeasurable greatness of the hope we have received in the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen. What's going on with the world? In light of the senseless and cruel acts of violence the past week, I reckon many of us found ourselves asking, what is going on? What's wrong with the world? In recent years, many have actually expressed a lot of concerns about the state of the world today, ranging over various issues. Geopolitical conflicts, I'm sure, no doubt, you guys see on the newspaper all the time, the war in Europe, in Middle East, and the tension between China and America. Some people declaring that we have really officially entered the Cold War version 2. Deep divisions about social issues leading to identity politics, cancel culture, gender wars, financial problems. You know, what are we going to do about this broken system that keeps on piling debt and inflating everything and widens the gap between the rich and the poor? Mental health issues amongst younger generation and so on. By the way, I'm not promoting any of these books on the slides, nor do I feel any sense of adequacy to treat any of these issues in any depth. The simple point I'm trying to make is many people see problems with our world. There are many people looking at the state of the world saying, what is going on? It's messed up. Some going so far as to say that we will witness a slow collapse of the Western civilization over the next century. Now, what has all this got to do with the book of Jeremiah? Much in every way, I'd like to say, as the Apostle Paul says, the Old Testament scriptures are written for us. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah for a number of weeks now, and by the end of Jeremiah chapter 39, we see the collapse of Israel, the once great nation. Listen to these words from Jeremiah chapter 39 verse 1. If you've forgotten, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Come down to verse 8. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell. And I think this is what we are meant to learn. It's to see and understand our fallen world in light of Israel's fall. You see, the fall of the once great nation of Israel, you know, they were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, helps us understand the fallen state of the whole world, God's world. So in principle, what went wrong for Israel is what has gone wrong for our whole world, our entire human history. If so, what went wrong for Israel? Jeremiah chapter 40 picks up where it left off and explains. Let me read the first few verses of chapter 40 again. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he took him bound in chains along with all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God pronounced this disaster against this place. The Lord has brought it about and has done so." Why? What went wrong? "Because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you." You see, we could list a whole host of other reasons, historical reasons, political reasons. It's because the Babylonian Empire was on the ascendancy instead of the Assyrian or Egyptian Empire. Or the political mistakes that Israel made, or the social issues that Israel had at the time that weakened the state. Yet, in essence, the simple but profound one-word answer to what went wrong for Israel is this: sin. Rejecting God and disobeying his word. Now, likewise, the simple yet profound one-word answer to what is wrong with our world today is the same: sin. And that's what we heard in the New Testament reading that Barney read for us. The reason why our world is the way it is, the reason why it is filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to rightful authorities, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, is because we have sinned against God. I pick it up again from verse 2. The perversity of Israel's ingratitude is highlighted by the word Lord your God. Of course, Lord in capital letters is God's personal name by which he has revealed himself to the people of Israel back all the way in the time of Moses. Yahweh is God who heard their groaning and remembered his promise to Abraham. And he came to their rescue. Yahweh was the God who drew near to Israel and said, "You are my treasured possession over all the earth. I will be to you your God. You will be to me my people." To sin against this God, Yahweh, who heard their groaning, Yahweh, who never forsake them, is foolish, faithless, and heartless disobedience. Now, likewise, the seriousness of all human sin becomes clear when we see that one whom we sin against or ignore or reject is not an abstract notion of deity, but our maker, a giver of everything we enjoy each moment of our life. One who has given you life and the very breath, every breath that you take, even at this very moment. One who has known you before the foundation of the world. One who watches over you even while you are sleeping at night. The essence of sin is to reject that God. Is to reject that God and say, "Talk to the face." is to not give him thanks or honor him as he deserves. Now that is serious and perverse, to say the least, and therefore sin against this God deserves his righteous judgment. And that's the situation Israel found themselves by the end of Jeremiah 39. But what we see in the stories that follow is that the tragic story of Israel does not end there. Though, if you think about it, it could have. You see, if you read Jeremiah from the beginning, and if the book of Jeremiah ended at the end of Jeremiah chapter 39, it would make a perfectly logical story. You wouldn't wonder or imagine story of Jeremiah 40 to 44 to follow. Jeremiah 1 to 39, God warns the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. In the end, God's righteous judgment comes and Israel falls. End of story. And actually, that's where the parallel narrative in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles ends. But the book of Jeremiah continues on for a few more chapters, and the portion that we are looking at this week is unique to this book. We don't hear about it anywhere else in the Old Testament scripture. Why is that? I think it is to further show us just how foolish and therefore destructive sin is. To use Romans 1 phrase, Jeremiah 40 to 44 shows what the world looks like when God gives us over to our sinful desires. With that broad picture in mind, come over to chapter 44, verse 15 this time. Just go all the way to chapter 44, and it records Jeremiah's final sermon here. I know the book of Jeremiah ends in chapter 52, but this is the last time you hear the prophet Jeremiah preaching to the people of Israel, pleading with them to obey the Lord. Yet, here is the final response of the people of Israel in verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by a great assembly or great church gathering, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." After all that has happened, Israel's response to God and his prophet is, "We're not going to listen." It's baffling, isn't it? But that is the nature of sin. Sin is ultimately irrational. Why Adam and Eve would reject God who created them in his own image and bestow them honor of being prince and princesses over all creation? Why Israel would reject God and serve other gods? Why we would doubt and test God who loved us with his one and only son is beyond comprehension. Sin is foolish and therefore destructive. And sin's foolishness is expressed in all shapes and forms in these chapters. We'll look at some of the foolish failures of these chapters. First, Gedaliah's naivety, then Ishmael's cruelty, and finally, Johanan and Israel's outright rejection of God and his word. Let's look at Gedaliah. We'll pick it up again from chapter 40, verse 4. Nebuzaradan releases Jeremiah and gives him a choice. Jeremiah can either go to Babylon with him, in which case he'll enjoy a sort of a comfortable retirement under the protection of high-ranking Babylonian official. Or Jeremiah could stay with the remnant in the fallen Jerusalem. More hard work after 40 years of grueling and thankless ministry. Now, what would you choose if you were given the choice and if you are in Jeremiah's shoes? And I understand that for some of you, perhaps the time for this choice isn't too far away. You're going to be an empty nester soon. How will you use the remaining time of your money and your energy? Will you use it to tick off all the things in your bucket list? Or will you give up your freedom and now your newfound time in the service of the Lord? It is quite moving here that Jeremiah chooses to remain with the people of Israel in fallen Jerusalem. After all the heartache these people have caused him, instead of a comfortable retirement in Babylon, you know, at the time, the biggest city in the world, Jeremiah chooses to go back to fallen Israel, to helpless people without a shepherd. In Jeremiah, I think we see a pastoral prophet who genuinely loves his people. He doesn't mind that church building isn't too grand in Jerusalem. He's sort of a pastor who doesn't mind that his congregation isn't too impressive or even difficult. His concern is ultimately not of personal success, but the people's salvation. In other words, Jeremiah really is Christ-like, isn't he? We need more pastors than Christians like Jeremiah. But back to the text, we're introduced to a new character at this point. The king of Babylon apparently appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, as the governor of the city. And this is good news if you have been reading the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 26:24, Ahikam, Gedaliah's father, rescued Jeremiah from the angry mob after the temple sermon. And his grandfather, Shaphan, was instrumental at the time of Israel's last righteous king Josiah's reformation. So Gedaliah comes from a godly line of family and no doubt well known to the prophet Jeremiah. So Gedaliah's introduction raises hope for us readers. Is he perhaps the righteous branch who will restore and rebuild Jerusalem? The early signs are very good. Verse 9, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not fear to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and he shall be well with you. As for me, I'll dwell at Mizpah to represent you before the Chaldeans who will come to us. But as for you, gather wine and summer fruits and oil and store them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken." Now, we've heard this message before in Jeremiah, haven't we? Do you remember? Where do we hear it? Well, we heard from prophet Jeremiah. In other words, this was the word of God. Yes, God is judging you for your sins. But if you acknowledge your sin, to use the New Testament phrase, if we confess our sins, we don't deceive ourselves, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us. Sort of an Old Testament gospel of 1 John. You submit to God, you deny yourself, in due course, God will raise you up again. That was the message of Jeremiah. Finally, there is a leader in Jerusalem who will listen to the word of God. Gedaliah even instructs the discouraged people to gather up some food and wine to lift their hearts while he intercedes for them. What a leader Gedaliah was. But there was one problem. We are introduced by another set of new characters whom we meet all the way down in verse 13. Now, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the leaders of the forces in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, had sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, would not believe them. There are a lot of new characters here. If you haven't read Jeremiah in your time, it might be a bit difficult to keep up. But Ishmael's introduced in chapter 41, verse 1, if you want to quickly jump there. He seems to have been a high-ranking officer during the time of Zedekiah. Perhaps a potential heir to the throne after Zedekiah. Hence, he wasn't very happy about the state of affairs and that king of Babylon appointed Gedaliah to be the governor. So he'll take matters into his own hands, but somehow this plot of Ishmael got into the hands of Johanan, and he brings it to Gedaliah. But Gedaliah would not believe Johanan's report. And the consequences are disastrous in chapter 41. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, verse 2, and the 10 men with him rose up and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylonian had appointed governor in the land. Ishmael then also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and even the Chaldean soldiers who had happened to be there. You come to this point once again. What's going on with the world? What kind of world is this that a righteous leader who seeks to serve and protect his people is mercilessly murdered by a cruel, violent usurper. And the answer is, it's the world that turns away from God. This is what happens in a world that suppresses truth about God. It is filled with all manner of unrighteousness. We learn a couple more things about the nature of sin in this episode. First, sin can be very unsuspecting and deceitful. If Gedaliah had one fault throughout all this episode, is that he was too naive. You see, he doesn't take Johanan's warning seriously enough. Johanan says, you know, Ishmael's up to something, and Gedaliah's response is, what do you mean? Ishmael's such a nice guy. He's coming over for dinner tonight. We're hanging out together. We get along fine. But sin often looks enticing and even attractive. I wonder whether the serpent looked like an angel to Adam and Eve back in the garden. Too often, we simply assume good intentions, but naivety is not godliness. We must take seriously the reality of human sinfulness. Now, of course, we're not as evil as we could be, but we are never beyond capable of sinning on this side of glory. We must be mindful of our sinful capacity and pitfalls. Second, more seriously, sin can make you very callous and destructive. Look at what Ishmael does. He murders Gedaliah at the dining table, sharing food with him. In the ancient Near Eastern context, to share food, have a meal together, meant that you're a family. You don't eat with your enemy, you eat with your family. This is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul took such an issue with Apostle Peter in Galatians, because he stopped eating with Gentiles. He was communicating, we no longer belong to one another. Ishmael murders Gedaliah and all his family as they shared fellowship. He is a cruel man who would do anything to get his way. And I think that's what sin is. A willingness to do anything to anyone to get what I want. Willingness to even shake your fist and kill God if necessary, to have my way. So there are the two leaders of Israel after the fall of Jerusalem. One has good will and intention, but lacks the power and wisdom to effect it. The other has strength, but with unworthy hands of cruelty and violence. Both of them cannot rescue Israel from their fallenness. Israel needs a leader, a righteous branch, who is both good and powerful. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Ishmael flees to the Ammonites afterwards, but the remaining people of Jerusalem are now in crisis. They have just killed the governor king of Babylon has appointed. So Johanan, who seems to have taken the leadership position left void now, brings everyone to Jeremiah in chapter 42. So turn to chapter 42 with me. I'll read from verse 1. Then all the commanders of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. Verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I'll tell you. I'll keep nothing back from you. Remember, there was a time when Jeremiah was told by God, no longer pray for these people. But there has been a change. This is a time of almost a new age. Jeremiah promises to intercede for them. Verse 5, so they replied to Jeremiah, May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we'll obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, once again, the early signs are promising, aren't they? And what we have learned about Johanan thus far in the story are quite positive. You know, he was cluey enough to recognize Ishmael's murderous plot. Now he brings all the people to Jeremiah for prayer. On top of that, he swears by an oath. You know, whatever the Lord tells us, we'll obey. But as we've been accustomed throughout the book of Jeremiah, any signs of hope of reformation is quickly crushed. The answer Jeremiah gives them from the Lord is the same message God has given earlier. See that in chapter 42, verses 10 to 11. In essence, message from God is, don't fear the king of Babylon. I've already punished you. I'll protect you. You keep submitting yourself to me and be faithful in the place that I have put you. Verse 12, I will grant you mercy. I'll grant you compassion. If you have eyes to see, God's word in Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 12 reminds the King Solomon's prayer at the temple dedication back in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 50. Back when the temple was first built, which by this time temple is destroyed, but when the temple was first built, temple signified God's choice and presence among God's people. And Solomon said, when we sin against you, Lord, yes, punish our sins, but afterwards forgive us. Have compassion upon us. Listen to our prayers. So God's response here, he is in fact reminding them of this Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8. God is saying, I haven't forgotten my promise to David and his offspring. Even though the temple, physical temple, might be destroyed, be assured, I am still here. Yahweh, who has heard your groaning and remembered your suffering in Egypt, is still with you. And in due course, I'll provide the better and new temple of my own body to forgive your sins once and for all. In other words, what was declared to Johanan and all the people of Jerusalem on this day is nothing less than the gospel of forgiveness of sins. How will Johanan and the people respond to the gospel? That's the question. Well, chapter 43, verse 1 shows us, when Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. We don't believe the gospel. That can't be right. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. See, you look at Jeremiah 40 to 44, and then Romans chapter 1, side by side. You read this, you go, claiming to be wise, they became fools, haven't they? They reject the gospel of forgiveness. They reject the gospel of redemption and choose to go back to Egypt unto slavery. And that's where this very frustrating and strange story ends. We no longer hear about the people who moved down to Egypt. Presumably, they all faced a miserable death in Egypt, as God pronounced at the end of chapter 44. When you look at the episode of Jeremiah chapters 40 to 44, you really want to throw your hands up and say, it's a mess. What sort of world is this? What in the world is wrong with these people? And I think that is the right response. And that's one of the reasons why this story is in the scriptures. But it does more than that. Once we've seen just how messy the world is, how foolish our sin is, then we can begin to truly appreciate the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we glimpse the grace of the gospel in the prophet Jeremiah's ministry in this story. He never disowns his people. He goes back to the fallen Jerusalem, and what we see is that he also, Jeremiah, goes to Egypt with these people. One of the points about Jeremiah in this book is that Jeremiah represents God. I don't know whether you guys made much of that point throughout this series. Sometimes even in the book of Jeremiah, when God cries out about the sinfulness of people, it's very confusing and difficult to tell whether it's a Jeremiah crying out or God crying out. And I think the answer is both, because Jeremiah is almost like a word become flesh figure in this book. And in the words of Jeremiah's anguish, you see God's anguish for his people. Likewise here, Jeremiah represents God. Jeremiah knows that going to Egypt is a foolish thing. It's the stupidest thing you could ever do, and yet Jeremiah goes with his people. I think presumably because he knew that someone had to keep preaching the word of the gospel to them, even in Egypt. And the thing about our God is that God often stays with us, perseveres with us, and goes with us even when we do stupid things. And in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ goes down not just to Egypt, but all the way down to Sheol for those who have thanklessly, faithlessly, and heartlessly sinned against him. So here is the wonder of the gospel in light of Israel's fall and our fallen world. That God would love this foolish, thankless world. God would so love this world. You know, not the wonderful world that we often think about, but thankless world that he would give his one and only son. That Jesus Christ would come to seek and save such perverse and disobedient, foolish sinners like you and I. Let me end with these words from Romans chapter 5. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May that encourage your hearts and fill your hearts with endurance and hope of the scriptures. Amen.